The main force of the Bible teaching is on Israel over against the land of Canaan and Israel over, that is the nation of Israel came into the land of Canaan, defeated the Amorites and the Canaanites there as a picture of the gospel going out into the world and claiming people for Christ. We are the winners in this. Then the church age became more and more wicked, and then God raised up Satan to rule in the churches, and the church age was destroyed. And that's what we have talked about for month after month after month as we were going through Jeremiah, that it is the fact that Israel was destroyed and brought into the hand of Satan. And then finally, at the end of time, then God will win again and take the land away from Satan, which is at the end of the great tribulation, and the true believers will be freed and totally and brought into heaven. But as a side issue, that also serves to complicate matters enormously as we're trying to understand all this, God also used Moab and Ammon with their picture, but they have a different series of events. They started out being out in the world with the giants, the Emims, and whoever else they were, and then they conquered them, just like Israel came into the land of Canaan and conquered the Amorites and all the Jebusites and so on, and claimed those cities for themselves. Then after the Moabites and the Ammonites had claimed their land, remember in Deuteronomy 2 it says that land had been given to them. They had a rightful claim to it. They had to destroy these people first in order to have it. Then when they had it, then Sion and Og, Amoritish kings, typifying Babylon that later on destroyed Israel, came along and took most of that land away from them. Most of that land away from them. So they no longer owned it. And that land at the beginning in Genesis 15 had been given to Israel. So now Israel could rightfully claim it. And these are parallel parables that God is giving, showing how he works with the church. Because again, finally, it's all focused on the church. Now, with that messy, mixed up introduction, let me go now into Jeremiah 48. And when we start reading Jeremiah 48, remember we began to get tangled up, woe to Nebo, to Kiriath Naim, Misgab, and so on. Well, the fact is, it can be shown that Nebo and all of these cities, a few of them can't be found elsewhere in the Bible, but most of them can be, and they're always Moabite cities. They are, Nebo, for example, was a Moabite city. It was close to Mount Nebo, but Mount Nebo was not Moabite, but the city of Nebo was a Moabite city. When we go back to Numbers 32 and verse 7, for example, we read the children. Oh, okay. The way we understand this land after Israel conquered Sion and Og, then that land was immediately divided between two and a half of the tribes of Israel. Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, I believe, And we read, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, that was a Moabite city, and the land of Gilead, that also, and behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to ask for that land. And verse 3, Adatoth and Dibon and Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon and Elealeh and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, that is when God had destroyed Sion and Og, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle, and all of that land was given to tribes of Israel. Okay? And so we know that when we're looking at Jeremiah 48, that we are talking about the land that all these cities have to do with what formerly had been country, land, cities belonging to Moab and Ammon, but now are the possession of Israel. And so we read, but God is talking about Moab. Woe unto Nebo, verse 1. It is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. There shall be no more praise of Moab in Heshbon. And when we start that reading that, we wonder, what in the world is God talking about? When did that happen? And you have to read all the way, this is the big clue, to verse 45. And then we begin to back up and understand. They that fled stood under the shadow of Heshbon because of the force that is of the strength. But a fire shall come forth out of Heshbon, and a flame from the midst of Sion, and shall devour the corner of Moab and the crown of the head of the tumultuous ones. Woe unto thee, O Moab, the people of Chemosh perisheth. This is what chapter 48 is talking about. It is talking about the destruction of Moab by the famous king, the famous king Sion and Og. And God is describing that destruction in a very similar way that he describes the destruction of the Canaanites or the Amorites that were in the land that was not belonging to Moab, as Israel later on took over that land. But this happened earlier on, but it's again another parable. It reminds me when God describes the Great Tribulation. He gave us a whole setup of that when we talk about Jacob coming into the land of Egypt. Then he gave the 1290 years later, he gave us another example of it when Israel was destroyed by, when Judah was destroyed by the king of Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar. But it's a parallel. And so we have parallels here. We have God's dealing with the Moabites and the Ammonites. They both are children of Lot. And through that, we see the pattern of what is happening in our day to the churches. Then, in a lot of other language, all through the book of Jeremiah and a lot of other places, the same pattern, but now he is dealing with Babylon as the wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, the wicked king. But the teaching is the same. It's the same. It is showing how God gives something to somebody, makes available the kingdom of God, and he's made it possible to have that kingdom of God, and then Satan comes in, like in the church age, and takes it over. He owns the churches now, and then in time, he will be destroyed. And that's the parallel thing that's happening here. Now, with that in mind, we read in verse 2 of Jeremiah 48, praise there shall be no more praise of Moab and Heshbon, because God has turned it over to Sion, the Amorites, the wicked of the world. There's no more praise in the churches, because God had turned it over to Satan. Now you see the parallelism. They have devised evil against my evil to come, and let us and saying, let us cut it off from being a nation, and thou shalt be cut down. Oh, remember we saw that madman was really dunghill or manure pile. That's how bad God is speaking about the churches, because now this is what's in view. We finally have got the setting of it. It's the setting is of dealing with Moab and Ammon earlier than Israel when they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. But it's the same pattern. A voice crying shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. In other words, the church is gone. It is under the wrath of God. For in the going up of Luthim, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Now notice the next verse. Flee, save your lives, and be like the aurora in the wilderness. Now that verse has troubled the translators a whole lot. And you notice they wrote heath in the wilderness, heath. And yet the word that is used here always is translated aurora and never heat. But it probably refers to Isaiah chapter 17, verse 2, where under another setting, God is talking about aurora and it's in connection with Damascus, which identifies with Syria. That's another portrait. The cities of, verse 2, the cities of aurora are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Now notice, let's tie that language back here. Flee, save your lives. Where did we read about flee in the New Testament? When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, flee to the mountain, save your life, and as we read in Isaiah chapter 17, make it a place, go to a place where there is safety, where the flocks can lie down in safety, and that is in Christ. I believe that is the way we have to look at that. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. And you see how that fits perfectly into a problem with the churches. They've trusted in their works. They've set up their idea of what salvation is. It's a religion of good works. And now you are being destroyed like Moab is being destroyed by Sion and by Og. And you've got to get out and find a place where you are in safety, and that where the flocks can lie down. And notice why it is being taken in verse 7. Chemosh, that's your God, shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. In other words, the whole church is going under the bondage of sin into the punishment of God together with their priests and all who rule over them. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. You see how parallel that is to when the churches are being destroyed? There are none that are not being destroyed. They are all under the wrath of God. No city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as Jehovah has spoken. In other words, wherever you look, whether you look at a little church or a big church, a church in this city or that city, or out in the hinterlands in the mission field, they're all under the wrath of God. That language fits. Give wings unto Moab, that she may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate without any to dwell therein. Again, it's like fleeing out of the churches. Get out, because there is destruction. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed is he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Now, why would that have to do with the churches? Keepeth his sword back from blood. Well, blood has to do with what? Blood has to do with the giving of life, or the taking of life. And when we do have a do-it-yourself program, and we're trusting in the fact that I did this and I did that, and therefore God saved me, really, we're denying the blood of Christ. We're denying entirely that our salvation is based solely on the work of Christ, altogether on the work of Christ. The sword is the sword of the Spirit, as God, the Holy Spirit, leads us into the truth of what true salvation is. And then we find an interesting verse in verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from its youth, and he hath settled on his lees. Do you know what the word lees is? That is the word sediment. Sediment. It is a word that is still used in our day a little bit. I read an encyclopedia article on the making of wine in order to understand this a little bit, and they use the word lees as a synonym for sediment. And you know, when they make wine, fine wine, they have to, after the initial fermentation, they have to begin separating the wine from the sediment. And they don't do it just once. They do it many times in order to get the best wine. And here it's talking about, he has settled on his sediment. In other words, it is like a church that began and they never did clean it up. They just left the sediment there. Reminds us of the wheat and the tares. The tares are there. And they weren't able to clean it up because the tares look so much like the wheat. And he hath settled on his lees, that is, on the sediment, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. In other words, they're not growing in grace, because as you get rid of the sediment, you would be growing in grace. You'd be having more and more, your wine is more and more pure. But the fact is that there's no growing in grace. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will send unto him wanderers, that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. That is picked up in Nahum chapter 2, verse 2, which we are going to get in. We'll look at a moment in our next study. But I hope that at least we finally got away from ground zero and are beginning to move in a direction where we can see what this chapter is all about.